Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we've got so much to learn from your word as it relates to reaching out to other people, as it relates to being a witness that draws people towards you. I ask that you would help the words that I share today and the texts, the scriptures, the stories, help us to realize the importance of that. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, that in spite of myself, that there'll be things that people can walk away with today that could make a difference in their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Actually, I'm going to read you a quote to start this sermon this morning that I had read. I actually put it on my Facebook page a few months back, and Brenda and I talked about the quote a little bit, and she suggested that I preach a sermon on it. So I, like a good husband, I listened to my wife. But the quote is this: make it your goal to speak into others' lives such an abundance of uplifting and encouraging words that they'll eventually tip the balance and move a life from discouragement to hope. This quote was from a woman named Jennifer Kennedy Dean, and I read it in a book that we had been reading for our family worship in the evenings. And I liked it. It inspired me to think about what kind of impact that kind of behavior would have if we really put it into practice. There's people all around us that are discouraged or living in discouragement. And we don't often recognize it. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we don't know what to do with it. Is it possible, though, that our words could be the impetus that could take someone from discouragement to hope? Can something as simple as encouragement make a difference in the lives of others? Brian Pulsifer recounts a story that was shared with him by a good friend who used to commute to work on a daily basis on a train. Once he left the train, he always walked the short distance from the train stop to his office building along with all the other throngs of people going to work. And each morning he passed an older man that was always in the same spot with a cup in hand, hoping to get a bit of change from those who passed by. For most people, this person was someone to be ignored, someone to kind of act like he didn't exist, a person who they didn't want to be bothered with. Invariably, though, his friend would say good morning to the man and bid him to have a good day. The stranger would smile back and say good morning and remain on his post there until all the commuters had gone by. Occasionally, he would drop a dollar or two in the cup on his way by as he said hello. This behavior went on for several years, until one day, it was his last day on the job before he retired, he stopped for a few moments to speak with the man. He told him he'd no longer be passing by because this was his last day on the job. The man took his hand and warmly shook it. He said he always looked forward to seeing him pass by, and not because of the few dollars that he put in his cup. He said he'd miss him because he was one of the few people out of the thousands that passed by that would ever bid him to have a good day. The man also said the warm words brightened his day, and it helped him to continue on despite being ignored by thousands of others every day. If a simple greeting to a stranger can brighten a life, how much more can we do to those around us with little effort? The scriptures are rife with counsel on this subject, and there are many ways that we can lift others from discouragement. I'd like to look at a few today with you. The first is love. In 1 Peter 3:8, our scripture reading was the scripture I was going to use for that one. It says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted and courteous." Love is a universal need of mankind and can be expressed in a whole lot of different ways. One of the ways is physical touch. And if we think about Jesus' earthly ministry, he often touched people, didn't he? Including those that had been deemed unclean. From what I understand from reading, we have roughly 18 square feet of skin with 5 million nerve endings on our bodies, ready to be triggered by touch. At the University of Miami, there's something called the Touch Research Institute. And they've discovered that human touch has both physical and emotional benefits. Some of their findings have shown that touch lessens pain, improves pulmonary function, increases growth in infants, lowered blood glucose, and improved immune function. Anything from a touch on the shoulder to a hug can communicate that you care and have positive effects on somebody else. Another way we can express our love is through tender words. Tell people that you love them, not necessarily the stranger on the street, that might not be a good idea, but your friends, your family, your children especially. Number two is gratitude. Philippians 1, 3, and 4 says this, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy." I've got one more for this one. That's 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 7. It's a bit longer one. "I thank God who I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I might be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is also in you. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Gratitude is expressed and demonstrated, I guess it's demonstrated by expressing our thanks and praise and recognizing someone's accomplishments. Imagine that we've all been on the receiving end of this from time to time, and it feels good. It feels good to be told that we have value and that something that we did was valuable. We like to do things that are worthwhile, and when someone shows appreciation towards us, we know what we've done is valued. I read about another study that was done by researchers at this time at the Wharton School at the University of Pennsylvania. They randomly divided university fundraisers up into two groups. The first group was sort of like a control group, and that group made phone calls to solicit alumni donations in the same way that they always had. The second group, though, was assigned to work on a different day, and before they worked, they received a pep talk from the director of annual giving, and in that pep talk, they were told that she expressed to them how grateful she was of their efforts. During the following week, the university employees who heard the message of gratitude made 50% more fundraising calls than those who didn't. Those are amazing results of enhanced performance resulting from appreciation being shown. But there's other benefits too. Showing gratitude can increase a person's wellness. It can increase better sleep habits, can increase their metabolism and lower stress. Gratitude also makes people more willing to share their positive feelings with others. Perhaps the most significant psychological effect of appreciation is the happiness and other emotions that are immediately felt by the recipient as well as the one who's giving that appreciation. It results in, of course, good feelings, happy memories, increased self-esteem, optimism, and relaxation. Number three is approval. Philippians 2, verse 4 says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Approval is something that we seek almost from birth. It's expressed by affirmation, building someone up, and acknowledging their importance to us. Approval will often bring positive results into the life of the recipient. Where I work, at the college where I work, we had a professional development day. We have those probably once a year. It was back in May. And one of the speakers there this year was a man by the name of Brian Pruitt. He's from this area, so you might have heard his name before. He played football for Central Michigan University, and in 1994 was named first-team AP All-American. Now he's more or less a motivational speaker with a passion for helping people to overcome their obstacles to accomplish their dreams. Among other things, though, he shared with us two stories that I'm going to, in an abbreviated fashion, share with you this morning that demonstrate, in my mind, the importance of approval. The first was about a particular student that he became acquainted with after his college football career was over and he was coaching football. This young man was a receiver, but oftentimes he would drop the ball. The other coaches would tease him a bit and they called him Butterfingers. This bothered Brian, and he spoke to the other coaches about it in private, and he confronted them about how they were treating the young man. They responded by saying, "Oh, we're just joking with him. He knows it. It doesn't bother him." But Brian persisted, and he said, "Someday you're going to need him, and you're training him to drop the ball." Sure enough, though, it happened. The final game of the season, the would-be winning pass of the game, Butterfingers dropped in the end zone. The young man had done what he was taught to believe he would do. Unfortunately, though, the story didn't end there. 10 years later, Brian's path crossed with this young man again, and he had the opportunity to speak to the student, now a grown man. And he opened up to Brian and told him, "I feel like I've been dropping the ball my entire life." The second story he shared was about a kicker that played with him while he was at Central Michigan University. And in contrast to the first story, this young man had the support and encouragement of all his teammates, and he'd receive high fives whether or not his kicks were good. Another kind of game-changing moment was at the end of the championship game. CMU was behind. It was the fourth quarter, fourth down. They sent this kicker in to punt the ball. He walked up to the center and whispered to him, "I've noticed there's always one guy out of position. If they line up like that again, I'm going to run the ball." The center told him, "I don't think that's a good idea." But the kicker insisted that's what he was going to do. According to Brian's rendition of the story, the kicker was something like 300 pounds and not necessarily built for speed. But sure enough, they came to the line of scrimmage and the player was out of position. The kicker was hiked the ball and he ran 70 yards to score a final touchdown and win the game. Sure, it was a risky move, but he knew that whatever happened, he would have the support of his teammates, and that gave him confidence, the confidence that he needed to take that risk and ultimately win the game for his team. Two stories of two young men receiving completely different messages from those around them. Do our words make a difference? Is our approval of those around us important? I think so. And the results are much more important than winning or losing a football game. Number four is connection. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says this, And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Connection is manifest by entering into the life of another. It can be inconvenient. It can be uncomfortable. It can be time-consuming, and it can even be messy. But it's vital for all of us. Nothing can show our care for someone better than spending time with them, primarily listening to them. If we earnestly listen to someone, whether they're sharing their happiness or their discouragement, our listening can lift their spirits. It's been said that being heard is so close to being loved that they're indistinguishable to most people. But it's easy to move through life from one week to another, encountering people and never really entering into their world. We can tell ourselves, it's all I can do to keep my own life in check and my own problems in balance. And we underestimate the benefits of community and connection for ourselves and others. Number 5, comfort. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. I would say that probably all of us have been through some form of difficulty in our lives, in one form or another. Some of us, I know, have dealt with depression. Some have suffered broken relationships, maybe financial loss, others sickness or disease. We probably all lost somebody that was close to us through death. But it's by going through these difficult experiences that we become equipped to be of comfort to someone else. We can comfort someone who's in the midst of going through something similar to what we've gone through. We can remember these things, the things that were helpful to us when we were going through those circumstances, and we can share them with them. Think about a difficult time for you, and maybe something that someone shared with you at that time that brought you comfort and hope. In your own way, you can share that with someone else. Sometimes it's as simple as sharing our own personal story with someone that's going through a difficult time. This is really helpful because it allows them to see that, hey, they made it through it. Maybe I can too. Think about the painful experiences in your life and purpose to turn that pain into something valuable to bring comfort to someone else. Even if you're in the middle of something, I would say especially if you're in the middle of something yourself, a difficult time, if you focus on helping someone else, you'll find that in addition to being a help to them and a comfort to them, it'll lessen your discomfort and your current struggle because you're no longer consumed with your own worries. I like another quote I have that Abraham Lincoln said that I think says this well. It says, he said, to ease another's heartache is to forget one's own. I've heard it said that depression can come by focusing on self, and changing one's focus towards others will leave as you find purpose. Depression will leave as you find purpose in being a blessing to someone else. Comfort, though, can be manifest in many different ways. Sometimes, especially when someone has lost a loved one, the most comforting thing that we can do is just to be with them. It might not require a lot of words even, other than saying that you're sorry or that you love them. But just taking the time to spend with them and be with them is comforting. Number 6 is encouragement. I've got a number of scriptures here that I thought spoke to this one. Ephesians 4:29-31. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And I like Joshua 1:9, this, as I believe when they're kind of on the cusp of the promised land and ready to the Israelites ready to move in and take possession of it. Joshua says, I have commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that's encouraging. And finally, Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. When I think about encouragement, the first person that comes to my mind is my mother. When I was a child, let's just say I wasn't necessarily the model student, not a natural born one anyway. My mother worked tirelessly with me on my schoolwork, encouraging me, giving me motivation and support. I think she had some significant concerns when at 10th grade I went away to academy that I would be able to make it on my own. And even then, when I spoke to her on the phone, she was a constant source of encouragement to me. Encouragement's all about cheering other people on, telling them they can make it, and inspiring them toward their goals. This is something that we get a lot of maybe as children, but we starve for as adults most of the time. People love to hear positive, uplifting comments about something that they're putting their effort into doing. Don't miss an opportunity to build someone up in this way, because we'll never know the difference a reassuring could make in the life of someone. But if someone's about to give up, it could mean the world to them. Number 7, if you're curious, there's 9 of these, so we're getting close. Number 7, respect. That one might not seem to fit at first glance, but hear me out. John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. The most compelling reason I can think of for respecting somebody or showing someone respect is because they're a child of God. If they're valued by God, which all his children are, then they deserve our respect. One way that we can show other people respect is by listening to them, being attentive while they're talking. We don't always respect those that we're closest to, and I think Brenda could attest that sometimes when we're talking, I'm maybe preoccupied with my phone or computer and not giving her the respect that she deserves. I know that's an area that she would tell you I need work on. Another way we can be respectful of others is to show that we value their opinion. This demonstrates to them that we put importance on what they have to say. Our children need this from us too. You think, respect your children? Yeah, because oftentimes we think that, well, you know, I know everything that they know. I've taught them. I don't need to listen, you know, and so we're kind of less attentive to our children when they're speaking sometimes. I know that I've been guilty of that. I don't know, maybe not everybody. It's easy to tune our children out because we've experienced so much more than they have, and we think we know it all. But our children need us to listen to them. Anything else gives them the message that they're not important. And we're all children. Some of us are just a little bit bigger than others. All of us like to be listened to and heard. I've preached a number of sermons over the years of being an elder of this congregation, and of course, my earlier sermons, I was a lot, lot more unsure of myself, a lot more nervous than I am now. And I would look out at you, the congregation. I mean, I realize the congregation's changed. It's not all you, but I'd look out at the congregation. And some of you might be looking down. Some of you might be attending to your children that are making noise or whatever. Others I would see looking back at me with varying degrees of interest on their face. But there were always a few that I could count on, especially if I was really nervous, that I could look to, and I could see them paying full attention to me with a smile on their face. And, you know, perhaps the smile was because they were laughing at me. I don't know. But the point is, I felt respected. I felt like I was listened to. And those people are who I would hone in on when I was nervous. Number 8 is support. Romans 15, 1 through 7. Maybe you want to turn to this one. It's a little bit longer. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think of when I use the word support? Often the first thing that comes to mind when we talk about support is financial support. And there are those that we have a responsibility for financially. Obviously our children, our spouses, sometimes our parents and other relatives as well are legitimate beneficiaries of our financial support. Others we may choose to lend financial support to are those that are working in missions. They're willing to give their time, their effort, and in many cases, not many cases, thankfully, in some cases even their life, for the spreading of the gospel in areas of darkness around the globe. Aren't they worthy of our financial support as well? But that's not all that I mean by support, not just financial support. Other ways of being supportive might involve our time and attention. We must be alert so we can notice when someone around us needs support. I'm not going to share a lot of details in this because it's fairly recent. I don't want to identify the person, but recently my family became aware of somebody that needed support. This individual had been a blessing to us in the past and had certainly done many, many nice things for us in the past, but they didn't ask for it. They didn't come up and say, hey, I need your support. But I have a perceptive wife, and she was alert, and she recognized the need. And we had the blessing and privilege to be able to unite with Christ and meet some of that need. Are you willing to use your personal resources, time and effort, to help support someone that needs it? Number 9, our final one today, is forgiveness. Ephesians 4, I've got two scriptures for this, Ephesians 4:32 and Matthew 6:15. I'll start with Ephesians 4:32. That says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And then Matthew 6:15, I think we know well, says, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Some might say I've saved the hardest for last, but if we're going to be effective in bringing hope into the lives of those who feel hopeless, it may first require some forgiveness. And I'm not just talking about forgiving someone who may have directly wronged us personally. although that may certainly be necessary in some cases. But we must also be willing to forgive, to offer forgiveness in the form of compassion and understanding, maybe mercy, to someone that may have, by their own choices, created their own hopeless situation. What this means is not passing judgment on them and deeming them unworthy of our love, gratitude, approval, connection, comfort, encouragement, respect, and support, but treating them with the same, in the same manner that Jesus treated the prostitute, the leper, the drunkard, and the tax collector. Another story, a number of years ago, I was down in Tampa at a winter conference. The conference center was on a river. The weather was so nice down there, it was winter up here, that I would go outside and walk along the river every opportunity that I got in between conference sessions. And as it often happens in cities, you get approached sometimes by panhandlers. And that happened to me. This guy, though, he had a story like none other I'd heard before. It was so elaborate and so detailed that it seemed more likely to be true than fabricated. It's not really my custom to give money out to people on the street, but I made an exception this time. This guy needed $20 towards his bus fare to get back home to whatever state he was from. I don't remember all the details. He had the rest of the money he needed. He actually showed it to me. He showed me that he had the rest of the bus fare. He just needed $20. He promised to repay the money when he got home, and he insisted that I write down my mailing address so he could do that. Guess what? I never saw that $20 again. Was I foolish in this situation? Probably. But perhaps more foolish to allow this one experience to taint me, withholding forgiveness from others in need because I got burned once. You see, it's easy in our humanness to write someone off by saying, he's been that way his entire life. My actions aren't going to change him. But when we respond in this manner, not only are we judging an individual of being unworthy of our time and effort, we're also underestimating the power of our God to work through us to bring hope and change into the life of someone. Someone no less of a child of God than we ourselves. Christ saw every life, no matter how broken and battered, as worthy of his attention. And by so doing, he gave them new life like they never experienced before. Each one of us sitting here today has the capacity to tip the balance and move a life from discouragement to hope. Not only do we have the capacity, but we have the power through the indwelling Christ, and we have the obligation by his call. What will you do with it? Do you feel persuaded, impressed to act, but don't know where to start? You're in luck, because we're an active church. We have a multitude of programs here where you can find an opportunity to participate with Christ in relieving the suffering for someone. Have you volunteered at our community service center lately? Is it possible that there could be people there, people that come there who could use a little bit of Christ's love? What about joining our BibleStudyOffer.com team? You can meet somebody through a drop-off Bible study. You could develop a friendship with them where you could be used by God to be of encouragement to them. Maybe you connect well with kids. We have a school, Tri-City Seventh-day Adventist School, that's always looking for volunteers. We have a Pathfinder Club. Do you know how many people walk by our fair booth every summer for that week? Neither do I. But I can guarantee you it's a lot of people, because the four-hour time slot that I work there, there's too many for me to count. You can't talk to them all, but you can smile. You can make eye contact with them. Have a nice day. That might just be what they need to help tip the balance in their life. Coming up this September, there's a little thing that we call Unlock Revelation. Have you heard of that? Don't miss the opportunity to be there. You might meet somebody new sitting at a table next to you. Perhaps it's someone searching for some truth. You can be the one sitting there next to them, offering them support and connection. It's likely that I am the least medically trained and medically knowledgeable person in this entire church. But last year, Hope Mwemba allowed me to help out at the Adventist Health Expo. I worked in the dental area of all places. I assisted Dr. Randy Griffin in the triage and x-ray area, where I had the privilege of meeting and greeting and at some level entering the lives of people with needs that extended far beyond a filling or a tooth extraction. Did you miss that opportunity last year? If you did, I've got more good news for you. November 5, put it on your calendar. November 5 of this year, we're doing it again. It's a Sunday. Don't miss out. Do you get my point? There are opportunities all around us. We can partner with our Savior to reach His people and step by step lead them back home. Perhaps we can even find our own way in the process. You can do it. He will help. You have nothing to lose, and the gain is immeasurable. Thank you.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.